This is the passage that I'm now going to read, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, 23, for the purpose of really encouraging you and perhaps educating a bit, encouraging a lot, and exciting you with passion for evangelism. If that's what's really the necessity in the presbytery, which I believe that, of course it is, then the day of prayer and fasting is a wonderful tool, but it's not the end. Don't treat it in the next week that that's the end, like you're going to pray and fast so that you can have a good day of prayer and fasting. It's praying and fasting that your hearts and lives, individually and as a congregation, will be useful as evangelists. Verses 19 through 23. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those who have, those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Everyone wants to be free. So imagine being completely free and then giving it up. What could ever motivate anyone to do that? Now, I think it's hard to come up with any motivation that would be substantial enough to justify giving up personal freedom. But in our text, we find someone who has done just that, and his name is Paul. He says, though I am free and I belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. But now we face the real question. Why would Paul do that? What could possibly possess him to throw away his freedom? And that's what he does. Paul tells us he gives up his freedom because his life is caught up with a vision. Everyone wants a vision for their life. They want something to strive for. He gives us this vision, and it is this: to win as many people as possible to Jesus. And how does Paul do this? Paul even has an MO, a modus operandi, to assist our understanding in this. And here's what it is. To the Jew, I became a Jew to win the Jews. On the other hand, to the Gentiles, I became a Gentile. And I did this because I wanted to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessing. When you take Paul seriously, and I hope we all do, you realize that he presents an incredible vision that has taken hold of his life, and it affects everything that's in his life. Paul is determined that he will give up anything at all that he has, anything that he holds dear, so that all people everywhere can hear the message of Jesus Christ and be delivered from the bondage of their rebellion and their defiance against God. Paul's words speak to us as a body of believers, even today, 2,000 years later, as we consider who we are and what we are here for in this life. I think we would all acknowledge, though, that we are here to bring the message of Jesus to a world that thinks and lives as vastly different from us as the Gentiles lived from the Christians of the first century 2,000 years ago, and perhaps even more so, because today's non-Christians even speak completely differently than we do. Even while they speak with the same language, it's totally different. It's another language. They're not the same. They're from a different world. And as Paul became a Jew to the Jews and a Gentile to the Gentiles, we have to be willing to be connected to the people all around us If you're interested in people, those are the only people you have all around us, recognizing that their lives, their lifestyles, their habits, their goals, their dreams are all vastly different than a true believing Christian and a true believing Christian church. We are to love the world in the right way so we might possibly reach some of them, while at the same time we're not to ever become like the world. Loving them doesn't mean that we, any more than the Apostle Paul, accepts the world, accepts their lifestyle, not a bit, not for a minute, but simply that we come to them not to condemn them, but to love them and even serve them. And we do this so that we might have an opportunity to bring the life and the language of heaven to our world. What does it matter if you're doing all kinds of things and you're not doing that? You know, I hear people say to me all the time, I'm serving Christ, I'm bringing Christ by, I brought this meal to someone, or I, you know, helped someone onto a bus who had trouble. Those things are great, but that's not saving anyone's life, and I just want you to know that. Don't kid yourself, and don't think you're kidding God with that. It's not what the ultimate basis of what I'm talking about and what the Word is talking about is all about. Now, I acknowledge, and having said that, I acknowledge that what I'm calling to is a very difficult task. A generation ago, if we had asked someone, are you seeking truth? I think quite probably would have said, yeah, of course I am. Even if his understanding of truth was totally different than our understanding, he believed at least to some degree that the concept of truth existed and that truth could be known. Today, a quest for truth is hardly even understandable as a quest or anything to most people. Today, when we ask a person if he's interested in the truth, he'll generally reply, if you ask that question, if you ever get into that kind of a discussion, which I hope you would, well, what's truth? And if we suggest that we know the truth, you know, he'll tell us something like this, you know, that's wonderful for you, whatever your idea of truth happens to be, but there is no such thing as an absolute truth. And then you might say, oh, are you absolutely sure about that? Is that the absolute truth? They don't see their own contradictions. Or what the theologian Francis Schaeffer called true truth. There is no sense of this. Such truth, such certainty, just plain doesn't exist as far as most people today are concerned about the issue. With this in mind, is there a way to reach these people? Have you ever thought about that, or have you just given up on them? I deal with people, they say to me, I don't even want to talk to them anymore. You know what I feel when I hear that? I don't want to talk to you anymore. Who are you to judge the world? You're not God. Maybe you just are afraid of the confrontation of the world with the truth. You don't want to be connected with it. Maybe it's shame, not your love for the truth. Because if you love the truth, then you know what else you love? You love these people. And I'm going to tell you, just as a little aside, there are only, as far as I'm concerned, there are only two things that matter in this whole world. Two things. God, he's not a thing, he's a person, but two realities. God and people. The rest may be nice, it may not be nice, but that's all, ultimately, that's really of importance. Is there a way that we can become all things to all people? Now, especially as we acknowledge that our former ways of reaching people with the message of Jesus have, especially been a believer for a generation or so, have become, by and large, ineffectual with this new generation of people. That discussing the issues of truth no longer really bear any weight or substance with them, at least not at the beginning of such a discourse with them. So is there a way to reach these people and really connect with them? How can we possibly become all things to the strange, illogical, and sometimes frightening, immoral culture that surrounds us. Are we, as Paul was, prepared to give up our freedom to reach the lost sheep? You know, I'm doing a conference at a university in St. Louis, near where they had that whole situation earlier, or maybe in the fall, with the guy who was shot by the police officer. And it created a tremendous international outcry. And anyway, I'm asked to go to do this conference right by where that took place. And the first thing they asked me to speak about at a university was homosexuality and then gay marriage. So I wrote back and I said to them, why do you want to start with the easy ones? Let's start with something more difficult, like love of God. No, I'm kidding. But that's what they wanted, gay marriage and homosexuality. That's the way to open their conference. So I'm thinking about this and thinking, okay, that's fine. I mean, it needs to be spoken about. Here's what they write back and say, look, chances are you'll be arrested, but don't worry. One of us will go to jail with you. Oh, that's so sweet of these folks. But you see, there is a cost to speaking the truth, and you have to be prepared to do that. And at least you have to be prepared to acknowledge that there's a cost and deal with it. As followers of Jesus, I don't think that we have an option. So what then can we do? At the very least, we have to become accessible to these people. To reach these people means that we have to adjust ourselves to the world around us without becoming like the world around us. First, though, we need to learn what our postmodern friends are thinking, feeling, and experiencing so that we can speak into that. As you begin such an endeavor, remember that Paul was versed. Remember this, this is not insubstantial. He was versed in the literature and in the poetry of the people that he wanted to reach. And he used it, and it powerfully impacted the people to whom he spoke and the people he wanted to speak. Several years ago, when I had the opportunity to speak to the full student body of Geneva College, which is the denominational college of our denomination of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, I was told beforehand, don't get upset, you're going to see the whole upper deck, which is about 400 of our students, doing something. There, we call them the iPod crowd. That the 300 or 400 of them up there will plug in their iPods and tune out the speaker. So they were trying to tell me that they weren't going to listen to me. I wouldn't see any enthusiasm. Towards the end of my message, I noticed that there was a great deal of talking going on in that upper deck, going back and forth between the students. And later I found out from the chapel leaders that they noticed it also, and they were really confused about this. So they went and they spoke to the students, and they wrote to me about this, the students who were up there, that after I had quoted from a secular rock song, and I'm not into rock at all, I don't ever listen to rock music, but I quoted from a song that I knew that I had listened to, because I was told to listen to that was very interesting, and I actually showed the accompanying video of this song, which is an unbelievable video. The students started speaking back and forth about what I said about the video. Now, the video is called, based upon the song of this group, the group is called Nickelback, the song is called Saving Me, and the video is Saving Me, and it is an incredible vision about people walking unknowingly into death and how being saved out of death by a hand that reaches in and saves them. And so it's a great metaphor, if nothing else. Anyway, watch it. Go YouTube, Nickelback, Saving Me. No G on the end of that. I'm not just leaving off my G's. Anyway, I connected with them when I spoke to them from their poets. I wasn't, by the way, at all surprised about this turn of events, because I had gone there. I was not going there to not connect. Why would I want to do that? I'd say, don't get me, get someone else who can connect. I was going there and I planned to connect with them. And I knew that to do so, I had to be at least relevant to them without giving up anything of my message. I knew I had to enter into their world, and I knew that they too, I knew something about them. They, too, want change in their lives, even though they're incredibly cynical. This is at a Christian school, by the way. I knew that they want change because, like everyone else, their lives are filled with disappointments, discouragements, things that run really deep. I knew that they wanted change because their hearts are heavy. By the way, you're sitting right in front of me, and so if I start speaking too fast, which I'm very capable of doing, that's not a good thing to do. So I want you to either to do something like this, slow down, or to stand up and make a face at me, okay? Please, I don't want to lose people because I'm racing. I don't want to race. I also know that people want change because their hearts are heavy. I knew that they want change because their hopes are small. I know that they want change. And this is all people, friends. They want change because they have almost no expectations of life. They want something in this life they have. I knew they want change because they live shallow, isolated lives that are self-absorbed, self-centered. I mean, the cutest expression in our culture today is what? Did you take a selfie? A selfie. Everything's about self. And I knew that aside from all of this, that they want life. Even if they don't expect it from a speaker coming into their school to preach the gospel to them. I just had to find out and find that point of connection whereby I could break into their lives. And Nickelback happened to do that for me. We have to be prepared to reach out to these people. These are the people we have to reach out to. You don't have to reach out to the people in the Ottawa congregation, although this morning you did because your pastor came and he spoke in our congregation, and I'm speaking here. We've reached out to each other, but we have to reach out to this world because these people, these are the Jews and Gentiles for us. And to everyone that God puts in our path, we need to be prepared to take the opportunity. By the way, did you hear what I just said? To everyone, am I speaking too fast? No? Okay. To everyone that God puts in our path. That means everyone, without any exception. I don't care if I'm sitting on a bus and I have two stops to take. I'm going to be praying about speaking to the person who's sitting next to me. And I'm going to take advantage of that. And more often than not, I'm going to speak to that person. A train, a plane, a bus, on the street, in the supermarket, on a line waiting to bring my goods. I'll talk. Why? Do you know something? I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to answer it. Who is the most important person in your life? Just think about it. And we know that God, of course, is. But apart from that, and I hate to say that what I'm going to say is going to really surprise you, but I can't believe that I'm wrong about this. Even though I've gotten criticized mentioning it to other people. The most important person in your life is the person right in front of you. It's not your husband, it's not your wife when you're not with your husband and wife. They're not. They're there. They're important, of course. And you live your life in the relationship that I hope is a great one that way. But at the moment you're living in the existential of reality of your life, you're confronted with someone. If that person isn't the most important person in your life, you're going to give them nothing that they need. When I'm dealing with a person, they know that they are that important to me. They know it. And you folks know it about me as a body now. You can see it. You know that I'm not just here to have a conversation or, you know, have a few idle thoughts. I'm here for your life. And nothing less and nothing else. So that the way I see it, everyone that God puts in our path, we need to be prepared to take that opportunity and step out in faith to reach and touch that person. These encounters can be brief, but they will come to each one of us. A while back, when I passed through customs, the officer asked me, "What's that book you're reading about?" I said, "It's about heaven." And he asked, "Is it a good book?" Now, you know what I could have said? I could have said yes, And you know what that would have meant? I would have gone right through and not another word would have been said. Instead, I said, it depends, officer, on what you think about heaven. What do you think about heaven? That began an approximately 5-minute conversation about his life, about his hopes, about his life here in Canada, because he came from the U.S. and I was going into the U.S., so he was a U.S. citizen living here, and his complete confusion about everything relating to Jesus Christ, which I attempted in those few minutes to unravel and to untangle for him until he looked up and realized that the line behind me was just growing and growing, and he apologized that he had to send me along to the U.S., but not before I had learned about him. I knew this man. I got to know him, how lonely he has been here, and not before a book made him hope that there might be something out there of interest and hope for him, such as I had been speaking to him about in those few minutes. And not, you see, before someone with a book spoke to his heart and let him know that he wasn't alone. Once, while I was being searched going into the States, the agent used the search as an excuse to keep me there and ask me question after question about God after noticing the books in my opened suitcase. A couple of those sets, they asked me to bring my books, and they were a couple of sets were my books as well as books I was studying from. I gave this woman a copy of one of my books, and it was what was most interesting to me was this about giving that book. My next trip, and by the way, I used to travel probably once every month into the States to do a conference. I've been asked to stop that, so I don't do that very often at all anymore, and there's good reason not to stop. I've got a congregation that needs me there a bit more, and that's okay. But when I came back on my next trip, I was greeted by someone else, a person I'd never met. My picture was on that book, but she came over to me and told me she had the book. She said how much her friend from my previous trip, was so thankful that I had spoken to her. Thankful that someone spoke to her and given her that book. On Tuesday night, when we were coming back from Presbytery, Matt and I, that's the way to go to Presbytery. Go with Matt. It makes it a wonderful time. That's a great trip that we had there and back. As Matt and I were driving home from Presbytery, we stopped at a gas station on the highway. Inside, where you pay for the gas, there's also a small shop. And the shop and the gas station was attended by two women. You know, friends, all you have to do to open the heart of a person is to ask a simple but meaningful question, such as I tried to do that night. That's all it takes if you want to speak to someone and get in their life and see what it's about. I asked them, if they could tell me what working those night shifts at midnight through the night was all about and what it was like for them to live that way. And within a minute or two, they were willing to talk about anything that I was interested in, because from my first words to them, they saw something that was really very meaningful for them. They saw that I was interested in them. And there is something else you need to know. Part of their interest is because they're part of a culture in which they could go for weeks or months and no one would show any interest in all in them or what their life at midnight in a gas station is like, because no one really cares what it's like and no one cares for them. But friends, you know what the reality is? We do care. We do. Because these are people. And if they're important to God, then they're important to us. What is involved in what we are called to do? What's involved in it? Very little, really. What I'm calling you to, it's not some PhD level thesis. Very little. It's just being interested in other people. In the case that I'm talking about, being interested in another person and speaking honestly from your own heart to another person, never being superficial to his or her concerns, because those concerns happen to be that person's life, and making, even if it's brief, a real connection. When we start to just think this way, inevitably we start, as Paul says, to become all things to all people with the hope of seeing all people come to believe the message of life in Jesus. It starts with simply caring enough about people. This leads to stepping out of your safety zone and letting yourself be moved to doing whatever it takes to get to know them, realizing that regardless of what they believe or don't believe, or what they do or they don't do, they're lonely. They're lost. Maybe more so than any other generation before them. They know that in the small worlds in which they live, that no one is really interested in them. But we should be. They know that no one really cares about them, but we should. You know, the simplest little thing, the most, to me, ridiculous. I'm in a supermarket, and I'm in a rush, and the lady at the counter sees it, and I watch her as she goes quickly through the bag and puts everything in the bags for me, and I'm showing my impatient side to a stranger like that, and she's doing that for me, and as she finishes, I say, you know, I saw what you did. Just thank you so much. May the Lord himself bless you. And I don't know why I say that. I don't say that to every person. I rarely use that expression. But I mean, I just felt it. May the Lord bless her. And I started to walk away, and I heard crying behind me. I heard crying, and I thought, I turned around. It was her. And I thought, oh, my. Passed over the line. I used the Lord's name, and she's really upset. And I went over, and I said, excuse me. Did I say something that troubled you? And she said, no, you blessed me. I said, yeah. She said, I've never been blessed before. No one's ever blessed me. Think what it's like for people. Soon I'll pronounce a benediction, a weekly blessing of God. Imagine going through your life and you've never been blessed. They know, you see, that no one really does care about them, and we should, even when we realize that people like these probably will never enter into our church because they aren't looking for a church. They're just plain lost. And I believe we need to take them seriously. And one way we can do this is to listen to them and learn what drives them. And when we do, every one of you is going to be really surprised. Because here's what you're going to discover. They know they need to be rescued. They know this. They know what they're in. But no one is trying to help them get out of it. You won't learn that if you tell them that. You, in other words, go right to, you're lost in sin, you're a sinner, in the hands of an angry God, etc. It won't do it. They will tell you every time. If you speak to their hearts, they'll tell you every time of the wasted years. I mean it. I don't know anyone who has not talked to me this way. Sometimes they'll say, if I say, tell me about yourself, and they'll say something like this. Think about the question they ask. Do you really want to know? And my answer is always the same, because it's the truth. If I didn't want to know, I wouldn't have asked you. And you'll hear of wasted years, you'll hear of broken relationships, you'll hear of smashed dreams, you'll hear, as Paul said, of all the lonely people, where do they all come from? And by the way, that's not the Apostle Paul. That's Paul McCartney of the Beatles. But he nailed something there with his thought. All the lonely people, where do they come from? No, you see, They're not looking for a church, and their lives and their relationships are often terribly, terribly unconnected. And people like this, you know where they are? They're everywhere. They're everywhere. All these lonely people, where do they come from? They come from everywhere. They come from the wealthy. They come from the poor. They come from the ghetto. They come from the heartland. Well, wherever they come from, they are easy to meet because they are everywhere. You know, friends, how can a drug dealer that I met last week, who had just gotten out of prison after 5 years there, who in the process lost his family, lost everything that he had in life, how can he possibly say to me, after we've been talking for an hour or more than an hour, how can he say this to me? It is really wonderful to meet and to be able to talk with someone who really understands my life. I was taken aback by that. I didn't say it. How can he be talking about me? I really don't have a clue about what it's like to live the life he lived. I have no idea what it's like to be in prison. The thought is horrifying to me. But I know, you see, one thing. I know what it's like to be born dead in sin and transgression and live your life that way until you're saved. I know what it's like when you realize that the world and all that it offers is empty at best. I know that. And this is why the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage that he finds the connection, the inevitable common ground in our lives, and it's this. It's not our theology, as important as it is. It's critical, but it's not that. It's our connection in our shared humanity. It is as fellow image bearers of the living God that Paul enters into and uses whatever is necessary to bring them the message of Jesus and the hope that Jesus offers. As you do this, as you enter into people's lives, you're going to see that most people are really amazed that anyone is interested in them or in their story at all. So the question is this: are you interested? Without having to become overtly theological, but simply with a heart steeped in biblical truth and a biblical worldview, you see what you can do if you're interested. You can give them the answers they desperately need that they don't even know that they have questions to. In the person of Jesus, that's how you give the answers, in his name and through him, through his power, and in the work of Jesus. But ultimately, this is the person you need to introduce them to. More than that, Jesus is the person that we need to become deep within. And in our relationship with the people we meet, by God's grace, you know what they're going to come to see? They are going to come to see Jesus through us. And we need to remember that there's no other way for them to see Jesus if they can't see him in us. We are introducing them. We're introducing them to the one who tells us everything about ourselves, John 4:29, the one who says to us in the midst of life-destroying shame and guilt, who condemns you? No one. Neither do I, John 8:10-11. We come to these lost souls certainly not condemning them. We come to them remembering that as they start to experience and understand more and more of the mess that they're in, that they will want to know, is there any way out of this mess that is my life? And friends, my experience, I'm telling you my experience, is that it's usually between 5 to 10 minutes. Sometimes it's much quicker than that. Rarely is it longer than that, that people are asking in one way or another. I'm paraphrasing it in a biblical verse, but this isn't the exact way they ask it. What must I do to be saved? They're asking usually, is there any help for me? What way out of this life is there for me? It's something of that nature, but that's the issue that they're asking. They don't know they're asking that, but that's what they're asking. Well, we know that the answer to that hope-filled question, and we just have to carefully and lovingly take them down that road. From the road where we found them dying at the beginning, as we learn more and more about their lives, and we'll have a huge numbers of opportunities to tell them of our lives as well. See, that's part of it as well. And our story, You know what our story is. It's the same for you as it is for me. It's the conquest of Jesus over our sin-filled indifference and defiance. Our story will always tell how, in spite of our rebellion, God's truth in the power of the Holy Spirit broke into our hearts and changed us into the people we never dreamed we either could or would be or would want to be. And how such truth, you see, can do exactly the same thing for those whom God brings into our lives. This is what our postmodern friends are looking for, even though they aren't really aware of it, at least not aware of it yet, when they meet us, that God will break into their lives. They're hoping, on some level, deeper than they even know, within their souls, that they're going to come to know what's real. And this is what we have to offer them. It is the God who is real. It's the God who speaks to 1,000 hearts in 1,000 different languages. And the language that we need to learn how to listen to, friends, is their language. The language of our culture. It's the language of relativism. It's the language of meaninglessness. It's the language of spiritual eclecticism. But when we learn how to listen in this language, as it's spoken to us, and understand what's pulling at their hearts and how to speak into it, doors that have been closed, and closed sometimes for decades, suddenly begin to open. Have you ever wondered, what does it take for any one of us to be involved in the lives of the people, for the spread of the gospel? What does it take? Now, hopefully this morning, you've seen a glimpse of how simple it is to be involved in the hearts and lives of people that maybe you didn't even know just 5 minutes earlier. I want to close with one final example that'll take a few minutes, but it's, I hope, worth it for you to hear it, and that might help capture for you what Paul means when he says that he becomes all things to all people for the sake of bringing all people to Jesus. This last example happened when I had an hour before a Bible study, and I was wondering what to do with it. I walked into a busy store in the Kanata Centrum Mall, and I was in the process of making a small purchase when I asked the cashier a simple question. How are things going in your life? That moment was the point at which I could have said to him, I could have said, thank you for taking care of it. But at that moment, he looked at me, though, and he smiled. And he said, things are going great. Now, then I had another choice. I didn't even think of it as a choice, but there was a choice. I could have said, glad to hear that, and then leave the store. And I never would have seen him again. But at that moment, I stopped, and I felt riveted to that spot. I asked him, what accounts for feeling great? He looked at me and said, I think I'd better take care of the customer behind you first. After this customer left, in a store that had been busy when I walked in, for the next 45 minutes, not a single customer entered that store. Not a single person. I was in there with him on a normally busy night, middle of the week. He told me I had to make a change in my life, and I've made it. I asked him why he had to make this change. You see, these are all very simple, logical questions that follow another answer to a previous question. I asked him why he had to make this change, and he said that his life had been just pressure after pressure that became unbearable. So I asked him, what was the change? And he told me that he had learned that everything in his life happened for a reason. And thus, he no longer had to live as he used to, striving and stressing after everything. He could now surrender his life and just let things happen, knowing that all that happens is meant to happen. A little off, but I wondered silently if the change in his life was that he had become a Christian, because as Christians, we certainly can rest in the knowledge that all things will work together for good to those of us who love God and are called according to his purpose. So I asked him, what brought about the change? And he said to me, I'm into the Tao. Now, I'd heard of the Tao, but I had never read the Tao, nor had I ever read a single thing about the Tao in my life until that morning. This is where it gets really fun. I was standing in front of my bookshelves, and I had my allotted half hour just for general reading for the day, and I noticed one of the books that I had there that I hadn't yet read. So I opened it, and I was greeted with these words. The Tao Te Ching is one of the most ancient and profound books ever written. And if you're wondering why did I have that there, well, I think the answer should be obvious, but in case it isn't, I'm not a Taoist. And so I spent a half hour reading about the Tao that morning. So when the cashier said to me that he was into the Tao, I asked him if he'd ever read the Tao Te Ching, to which he replied with astonishment that I'd even asked that question. You know of this? And I mentioned how just that morning I've been reading about it, and I asked him if he knew that. Do you know that Tao means being and Ching means essence? He said, yeah, I do know. He almost exploded with delight about what was then and there taking place in his empty store. And I was too. At this point, I asked him, do you really believe that all things happen for a reason? That is correct, is it not? In terms of what you... And he responded, yes. And so I asked him, what then is the reason for me being here? And he looked at me and he said, after a moment's thought, I know what it is. You're here as my spirit guide. Now, understand this. A spirit guide is a term that's frequently used in the occult. And under just about any circumstance in my life, I would probably have challenged this very idea of a spirit guide. But this was not even remotely what my thinking brought to mind. So I asked him, if I'm your spirit guide, where do you think I'm meant to guide you? And he said, I don't know. And I said, I do know. So he asked, where? And I said, as your spirit guide, you are about to continue your journey. And by the way, friends, you're getting an idea of what it means to become all things to all people in order to win them for Jesus. Returning to my cashier friend, he replied to my comment about his continuing journey, where will this journey take me? And I replied, if you will enter into a true journey with me, then every step of it is important, not just the place at which you will finally arrive. And he said, I feel as if you're inside of my head. So I said, then here is where we begin. Things do not just work out, but rather it is God who causes all things to work out for good to those who love him. And so he asked me, why is God in this? And I replied to him, in the Tao, there's only impersonal forces that drive all things. The universe is impersonal. Ultimately, it means that even though our lives will work out as they inevitably must work out, even so, according to the Tao, it is because of a fatalistic determinism that is the foundation of all reality. However, on the journey you are undertaking with me, this will not be the case at all. Rather, it is motivated and it is guided by a personal, loving God who delights in entering into deep personal relationship with us. So he asked me, do I have to become converted to do this? And I replied, conversion is part of everything. You are already converted, for you were converted to the Tao. The question is not whether you must be converted, but to what you will be converted. And if you are genuinely on this journey, and truly believe that I am here to be your spirit guide, then don't fight against the journey. There will be no force exerted upon you. Wherever you arrive at the next place in your journey, you must decide what to make of your new life at that place. For example, you may look at what calls for your life and devotion and say, I want no part of this. Or you may say, my heart desires and embraces all that I see. But the one thing that you must not do is to determine ahead of time where this journey must lead, because it's not for you to direct the course of this journey. But under this God, I am now directing your journey. And so he asked me, where are we going? And I said, we're going back in time. That's where we're going. We're taking a time walk. We're going back 2,000 years, and we're standing under the cross of a Savior, who forgives us when we repent, so that we might be changed and live forever as upright, of a Savior who loves us and calls us into a personal relationship with him, of a Savior who promises that all things will work for good to those who love him and are called on this journey by him. So he asked me, this is religion, isn't it? And I replied, no, I'm not intending to guide you into religion. I'm guiding you to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you to himself and not ever to a religion. It is Jesus, not religion, that is the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. He calls to you, and in calling to you, he calls you into a living and personal relationship with himself, in a relationship that will last forever. And it was at that point we both noticed two people standing at the door. I understood what was being communicated. Our time was finished. And as I left, I told him that our journey together was ended for now, but that I would be back again. I waited and waited, praying. I waited for my second visit, waiting and wanting to be there at the right time. I had a few sermon tapes made, and then I prayed about the right time to show up. And one day, I knew it was exactly the right time and made my way to his store. As I walked in, he practically jumped out of his skin, shouting, I knew it! I knew that you would be here today! I replied, I guess I knew it too, because I'm here. He then called his colleague over, who was a young woman who worked with him, and he said to her, this is the guy. Here he is. I told you he'd be here today. We talked for a while, and then I left him the tapes, as promised, and I said, I will be back. I won't go into more of this for now. But if you wonder what I was doing at all, hearing this, maybe you're critical. Maybe you just don't like the idea of even any way abiding such a spirit guide venue. But if you want to know what I was doing, it's really very simple. I was doing whatever was necessary so that this man might come to know Jesus Christ. You see, friends, what I'm teaching you today is that only as you are willing to do hard things to establish a connection will you become more and more like Paul, who said, I've become all things to all men, so that by all means, possible means, I might save some. This does not mean that we ever become like these people whom we present the journey with Jesus to. It means becoming like Christ and becoming like Peter, Paul, in his approach to being used so that people would be saved by Jesus Christ. My hope and my prayer for you, for me, for us, for our congregations, for our presbytery, for denomination, and for the honest biblical witness of Jesus in this world, my prayer is that, like Paul, we come to be bilingual, that you speak your native language, but that you be fluent in being able to hear the cries of the lost all around you. And in the language of John and Paul and James and Jesus, reach into broken, lost lives. My hope is that you would understand the language of their cries, even when such cries are masked with a kind of bravado and arrogance, and yet you still speak, even with this, into their hearts with the love and the mercy of the Savior. the Lord Jesus Christ, who in dying for us spoke in the unmistakable language of thoroughgoing self-sacrifice. Remember, for the lives of the people he loves, Jesus not only gave up his freedom, Jesus gave up his life. All of this comes now to us. This is our time with this. So that our lives might become a sacrifice of love and service to the God who loves us and gave himself for us. Let me close with a question today. To you who believe, do you accept that God loves you and gave himself for you? Do you accept that? What about you, friends? You who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is he a cornerstone in your life? No, is he the cornerstone of your life? And through that cornerstone, do you believe that the God of heaven really loves you? That the God of heaven gave himself for you? And that he did it so that you, believing in him, would be free, truly set free, and live forever? And that living, you too, would give yourself for others, that perhaps by some means they too would come to be set free, rescued and delivered by Jesus Christ. Friends, if you don't believe what I've just said, then humble your heart. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sin, he rose from the dead. Repent of your sin, turn from your sin, call on Jesus' name, and you will be saved. If you do believe in him, if you belong to Jesus, then praise him, then thank him, give glory to him, opening your heart at the same time to the world around you that doesn't believe.